Thus said the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. On a day of salvation I have helped you. I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the ways, on all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them down. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them, and will turn all the mountains into a road. And my highways shall be raised up. Lo, these shall come from far, far away. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. For joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, and yet not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands.
Thank you, Jessica. Well read. So, God compares God's own self to a mother with child, a mother caring for her child. And God says that she has written our names on the palms of her hands. What a wonderful idea that is, to be loved that much by God, never forgotten, never forsaken. And the Israelites at the time who heard that were experiencing some tough love. They had made a lot of mistakes. They had messed up in a lot of ways and were suffering the repercussions of their actions. They were in exile and they didn't feel a lot of hope. And much like a mother with a chastised child, God knew when to stop lecturing and start tenderly loving. And I know in my life that has been the case. There comes a time after I mess up that the wound begins to heal. And I am hopefully wiser thanks to God's presence and God's patient instruction after God's correction. And so it is that God talked to the chosen people. And she said, you're my kid. It's kind of cool to use female language for God sometimes. And today's a good day to do that, because according to Isaiah, God used that language herself. God chose the people. And much like every parent knows, the kid's going to mess up again. The kid's going to make mistakes again. The kid's going to get lost again. And the most heartbreaking thing of all for a parent, the kid's going to question whether you love or not. Heartbreaking for a parent. Heartbreaking for God. And so Jesus comes along to show just how much God loves. And then Paul comes along, and he's talking to a bunch of Greek people in the first letter to the Corinthians who don't understand all this talk of messiahs and a loving, caring God. And he's wrestling with these new followers of Jesus. They weren't even called Christians yet. These new followers of Jesus, and how to explain to them a direct relationship with God, like parent to child, and what that means for life when you have that direct relationship. And in the fourth chapter, he writes this. Think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. Servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Servants of Christ is pretty easy, right? If you're a servant of Christ, you're in Jesus' employ, right? So whatever Jesus says, you do. Make sense? Don't have to spend a lot of time there, right? If you're a servant of Christ, in your dealings with other people, in your relationships, in your life, you do the right thing. I'll give you an example that I haven't even shared with my family yet because they were all in the car. We drove this week to Trois-Rivières, Quebec, where my daughter's going to be attending school in September. And it is up a good hour, 10 hour, 15 minutes beyond Montreal, up in Quebec, and there are very few people who speak English there. And we gassed up our car before we left, and I went in to pay. It wasn't self-service, which was very odd to me. I felt more foreign at that moment than any other before. You mean I don't pump my own gas? You hire someone to pump my gas? And I went in to pay for the gas and handed an American $20 bill to a man who spoke no English, only French. And I said, no parlay, no parlay. And he didn't speak English, and he wasn't happy with an American $20 bill. And he was actually kind of offended that I tried to pay him in American money when I was here in the middle of French Canada. And the kid came in after pumping my gas, and I handed over my little card instead to pay. And the guy said, how much, in French, I'm assuming that's what he said, and the kid said something nondescript back, and the guy behind the counter, who was so upset with my $20 bill, said, $40. I'm driving a Kia Soul, I've got a 12-gallon tank. I know I had a quarter tank of gas in it already. So 9 gallons of gas is going to cost me $40. Right? And what do? I pay the $40. But you see, here's the thing. I could have stood there and argued with the guy in two different languages, and we would have gotten nowhere whatsoever. And I could have just been another ugly American. Or I could just pay through the nose and lose $10 while this guy's losing a piece of his soul. This guy is stealing from me. And he knows it as I look him in the eye when I hand him the card. And he knows it when I walk out the door to get in the car with my nice little family to leave his town. I was out $10. He lost something he can't get back. A servant of Christ thinks about this all the time when they're dealing with anybody. It's not be right when you're a Christian. It's do right. And that brings us to the second part of what Paul says, stewards of the mystery. Remember, it's not be right, it's do right. We run into a great deal of trouble, and they did back in Paul's day too, with people who had to insist on certainty. It has to be this way. A need to be right. And Paul says, he uses the word mysterion, which is, oddly enough, Greek translated as mysterious. Mysterion comes from a Greek root, muo, which means shut as your mouth. I'm looking in my strong concordance, and I turn the page to this thing. I'm flipping through all these arcane little things and letters this big. My arms are barely long enough to read it anymore, and I read, mysterion from muo. To shut, as in your mouth. Wow. Now, it doesn't translate completely as mystery, does it?
There's a whole lot more being communicated than just mystery. Stewards of shutting our mouths. As some people translate it, stewards of a sacred secret. I like this idea of stewards of shutting our mouths. A steward of shutting my mouth is very hard for me, actually. Occasionally I succeed, but not very often. It's my job to talk, and I kind of feel like everywhere I go I should be talking. But let's back up and think about this. Stewards of silence. Stewards of not filling every gap with something fact-like or conjecture-filled. Stewards of letting things play out. Stewards of gracious behavior. We are stewards of shutting our mouths. When you're a pastor, and actually all of you are, you realize, you're all ministers. You're all ministers of Christ. When you identify yourself as that, you encounter other people, and stop me if this has never happened to you. Sometimes you encounter people who have an automatic litmus test of one sort or another to ensure you are what you say you are. Have you ever run into this before? Oh, you go to church. Is it a Bible-believing church? Are you routinely slain in the Spirit? Or are you pro-choice? Or any number of other things, litmus tests, and it happens in the full spectrum from extreme right to extreme left and everything in between, where we make this transition from worshiping God to somehow believing we've got it right and we've got it sussed. And now we are the great knowers of all that is mysterious, and we take God and cram God in a book about this big and don't ever let God out. Corinth was a seaport. There were people from all over the place living in Corinth, and there were a lot of people just passing through. There were sailors who hadn't been in port in 9 months, and you know how men can be when they haven't been in port for 9 months. And it was a crazy place with all kinds of ideas and outlooks and cultures all piled up all over the place. And the Greek people are intellectually very alive. They put a high, high premium on thinking, on reason, on logos, word, logic. And so Paul is writing to this church, trying to keep them as servants of Christ. And he suggests to them in our reading today, look, you aren't the be-all and end-all. You aren't even the spokesperson for God. You're a steward of the mysteries of God. You are a servant of Jesus. And that means it's not your job to go around pronouncing who is good and who is evil. It is not your job to have an answer for every question. It is not your job to be right. It is your job to do right. It is your job to recognize that your name is written on God's hands and God loves you. And recognize also that everyone else's name is written on God's hands. She has very big hands. And God loves everyone else. And it is your job to live with mystery, to live with occasional ambiguity. And Paul would go on to say, quite rightly so, the only way you can do this without being washed away, with nothing to stand on, is to listen and learn, is to find the foundation of Jesus' teachings and lash yourself to them. And let that be your rock. Let that be that thing that is firm in your life. Let the teachings of Christ be the firm. And let you be the open one, where people of all kinds can see mirrored Jesus himself, where people of all kinds can experience Jesus through the way you behave, where people of all kinds can judge on their own whether their behavior is right for them or not, based on a standard you live by. Now, I'm an okay servant of Christ, and I'm an okay steward of mystery. But I've been thinking about that man at that gas station in Trois-Rivières for some time, and actually, there's a good chance I'm going to see him again. My daughter's going there. And I'm here to tell you, I'm going to gas up at that gas station again. I tried really hard when I was standing there to be a mirror. I wanted him to look into my eyes and see himself looking into my eyes. I wanted him to catch himself in his own lie. And I wanted him to really feel what he was doing, just because I didn't speak his language, even though I was a guest in his town. I'm going to go back and gas up there again. But the next time I do that, I'm going to speak some of his language. And what's going to happen beyond there? Well, that's a mystery. Amen. What? There's not always quick resolution in life. Is everything in your life tied up in a neat little knot? We're an hour long, but we're not a sitcom. No, no, maybe. But no, this is important. This is the vital point here. If you're going to go through life wanting everything tied up in a neat little knot, you're going to miss so much. And there are going to be so many possibilities for different words and different behavior, different actions, or different modes of inaction that you won't even consider. Now, I'm the kind of person that after a conversation, by the time I get home to relay the conversation, I have all my snappy comebacks in line. Thank God my brain isn't that fast. Because in truth, half of those snappy comebacks, terrible things would happen if I said them. And Christ tells us very clearly in the Gospels, do not go in prepared with your defense. Because if you go into a situation loaded for bear, it's not worth that. And you might miss so much in an encounter. So when I go back up to that guy, I got no idea what's going to happen. I just know I'm going to go back up there. And I'm going to try to be a good steward of the mystery. And I'm going to try to be a good servant of Christ. And I have no idea what that's going to look like. That's me trying to be a steward. And I know each of you in your life, you've got situations like that right now too. And sometimes in some of our relations, our buttons have been pushed so much that just the thought of the person and it's automatic pilot. This is what Paul was warning us against when he said, be stewards of the mystery. Leave just a little room for God to work and turn things differently. Don't look for the instant resolution unless you want your life to be a sitcom. That'd be pretty lame. Though the laugh track would be cool. But instead, be stewards of the mystery. and leave that little bit of room for that gas station attendant in Trois-Rivières, Quebec, to say, "Hon, hon, hon," or that's all the French I know, I'm sorry. But leave room for that person in your life, either who has wronged you or might wrong you or might not. Leave room for them to be a child of God too. And leave room for God to work in the space between where you are standing and where they are standing. That is being a steward of mystery. Second sermon over. Amen.